You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, good morning to you. My name is Richard, and I'm also part of the team here at Every Nation GTA. And I came from one of those 400-plus churches that Jay was speaking about. We recently moved from Cape Town, South Africa. So if it doesn't sound like a genuine Canadian accent, it's because it's not. And we're going to jump in today. I'm going to give a little bit of context of what this Finishing Strong thing is. We're going to be talking about November. I think it's going to be a fantastic series. I say that about every series because I genuinely believe it. They're each fantastic, and they have different dimensions to them. And so if you want to catch up, you can go to our website. We've got a whole bunch of the audios of previous series that you can enjoy. But during the summer, if you can get the picture of the Mount Everest up on the screen, during the summer we were praying as a team and just seeking God and saying, God, what is it you want to say to us for the next season that our church is going into? And so one of our team members got this picture of a mountain like Everest, and came with this metaphor of, I don't know if anyone here is an expert mountain climber. I'm certainly not, but I know enough to this that when you want to summit Mount Everest and get to the top, you can't just do it in one day. You have what these called base camps, and then you get to a base camp, refuel, re-energize, kind of consolidate, and then you make a push to the next base camp, and you keep doing that until ultimately you make that last push and you summit. And through this picture, we felt and we resonated as a team. We felt like that's what the Lord's doing in us. We felt like a lot of this year was a base camp moment. And we had a bit of a rough start to the year. Some of you know that. But we were able to consolidate, able to come together. And then we felt as September hit, obviously the start of the school year, a big focus for us as young people, students, because we love students and young professionals as well as families. And we felt like the Lord is now calling us to come into a push, time to leave base camp. And base camp can be comfortable. That's the problem if you stay at base camp too long, right? It gets kind of nice. You just get adjusted to the altitude. You start breathing again. It's kind of nice, but all of a sudden it's time to push on again. And we felt like the Lord was calling us into a season now of summiting. And so that's essentially where this Finishing Strong campaign came into. I know the Finishing Strong campaign is to do a little bit with our finances, but it's so much bigger than that, as Pastor Brett alluded to. It's a discipleship moment for the Lord here. What is it going to take for you and I individually, as families, and then as a faith community to finish strong? And we're going to look at some things and some ingredients that we think are essential if we're going to finish strong. Today we're going to kick off with looking at vision. We're going to be speaking about next week's sacrifice and stewardship. What's in your hand is a question God often asks. What's in your hand? So many times we're looking at what's in other people's hands. God never says, what's in that person? What's in your hand? How can you steward the gifts, the talents, the resources He's put in your hand? And when you put that back into God's hand, miraculous things happen. We're going to look at the strength that is needed to finishing strong. You know, following Jesus or attempting anything great in life takes a lot of courage. I mean, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to know that. If you've started a business, gone to school, whatever it is, started a family, it takes a tremendous courage and strength to push on. And then we're going to end off with looking at some of the supplies that God gives us to encourage us along the way. So that's, excuse me, a bit of the context. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 5 for today's text, and then we're going to jump in and look at it a little bit further. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Reading from the ESV. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thought. Think about that. Peace with God. Assuming you believe in a God, to come to the place where you can say, I have peace with that God. Amazing. Second, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're speaking about summit vision. We're speaking about, it was quite interesting this week, just looking at some of the journals of people who have actually done this, done Mount Everest or the seven peaks, you go to the top seven mountains, and it was just really interesting to hear the emotions of what it's like, and reading some of the journal entries of just the achievement when you get there, but also the very real risk. You know, some people say up Mount Everest, not to be gruesome or anything, but you'll see bodies of mountaineers who obviously weren't able to make it. Mount Everest can be very underestimated at times. And so, but one of the things I saw kind of repetitively is this word hope. The hope that you're going to be able to do it. You know, there's a lot of time, money, that's invested in doing these summits. And so I'm going to be a little bit of license. The topic is vision, and I'm going to use the word hope to speak about vision, because I think the Bible uses a lot of the word hope in speaking about the vision that God's calling us forward to. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to use the acronym H-O-P-E, hope, as a way to help you remember and stick this in your brain. So on Thursday morning, if I have to wake you up at 3 in the morning, you're like, hope! And you'll know exactly what I spoke about, because I'm going to do that. Now that we have you on our database, I know where you live. So we're going to look at briefly hope is. What is hope? O is object of hope, where we can put our hope in different things. The priority of hope. Why is it so essential? Why is it so important to have a vision, to have a hope for your kids or for your life or for a church? And then lastly, everyday hope. How can we have hope for today? So hope is, have you ever heard about, I hope it doesn't rain today? Or I hope this sermon is short? Or I hope I pass my exams? Or I hope he or she calls me back? I hope this is the right mayor? I hope I voted for the right person? I hope I reach this mountaintop? The traditional and common day use of the word hope is involves a bit of uncertainty. When we're saying those things, we're ascribing, I'd really like this to happen, but I'm not quite sure. And we use it all the time. And in that sense, in that context, we understand what that means. When you come to the Bible, when you speak about it, it's very different. The hope when the Bible speaks of it is a certainty. It's not wishful thinking. It's not positive thinking. It's a knowing. In fact, it would be defined as this: biblical hope is a confident expectation about the future. It involves trust. It involves certainty. And so that simply is, when we talk about hope, we're not referring to the uncertainty we'd use it in the modern day. We're talking about a different thing. And we're going to see as we go on why the Bible can be so certain about the future. Secondly, the objects of hope. If you've been anywhere near Toronto in the last few weeks, you'll recognize these three faces. Politicians understand that if they can capture a constituency's hope, they've got their vote. He who has the most hope gets the most votes. But hope is not easily given. It was not easily captured. Oftentimes, we want to know the person that's making all the promises. What have they done? What are they doing? And can they fulfill what they're promising? And as you and I rightfully know, a lot of campaigns are built on that premise. And sometimes those promises are fulfilled, and sometimes they're not, right? And so, if you're going to constantly make promises and not be able to fulfill them, cynicism steps in, and then it's time for you to exit and let's choose another person. So this is not at all a political speech, right? I can't even vote, so there you go. Who did I vote for? I voted for no one. But if you're a Canadian citizen, you should vote. You really should. But we can put our object of hope in anything. Politicians. I mean, we're hoping that they're going to be able to lead our city forward. But you can put it in anything. You can put it in a team. I hope my team. I hope the Leafs have a good season, although that's a lot of uncertainty right there. But I hope you can put it in teachers, academics. You can put it in yourself. Hope can come from yourself. You can put it in a spouse. And again, you'll find a consistent theme in our speaking is we can put these things, and it's not to say that some of those things are not bad in and of itself, but if our ultimate hope in life is resting on one of these things, we're setting ourselves up to crush those very objects. And we'll cut to the chase. Ultimately, we believe our hope needs to be placed in God. There's good reason for that. In fact, Psalm 42 verse 5, he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" It sounds like maybe this person's got disillusioned with the person they elected for mayor, or they got disillusioned because their team didn't win, or they got disillusioned because the business they started crashed, or they got disillusioned because they thought it rested on themselves. And when they realized, if we put our hope in anything but God, our soul's going to turmoil. Have you ever spoken to yourself? I know sometimes when you start speaking to yourself, it's time that you maybe go see the doctor. That's actually a very biblical thing. I know the Bible's weird, right? You're going to follow Jesus, it's just going to be weird for you. Because you're going to need to speak to things, and you're going to need to speak to yourself. And you need to do that. Why? Because you can get discouraged. You can get disillusioned. You can get in turmoil. So he asks this question of himself, like, soul, why are you like that? And then he says, hope in God. Three words. There you go. Boom. We could say amen and close the service right now. But I have a couple more things to say, and then we'll do that. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. Why? Why can we put our hope? Why can biblical hope have such a certainty? Because it rests in the object of God. And we believe God is trustworthy. We believe that God can be trusted in his personhood, who he is. He has integrity. He's unlike politicians in that if he says something, he will do it. We can have trust in God because of his performance. His track record is impeccable. What he's done, and specifically we'll look specifically in terms of Jesus and how that sets us up to have hope for today. And we can trust God in his promises because we know he's good for it. Many of us are banking our eternity on his promises. That's how crazy we are. And so God can be trusted. I want to read this. It's from one of the Bible study books that I was referencing through this week. It said this: the biblical picture of hope involves something quite different from everyday expectations of the future, like we talked about, a bit of uncertainty. It is conditioned by the promises of a God who controls history, has revealed his will to human beings, knows the end from the beginning, controls life and death, and delights in blessing his children. Biblical hope has God himself as its object and the center of its expectation of the future. The certainty there. The Bible speaks that we can have an anchor in God, and that anchor is like hope for us, not wishy-washy. Hope in God means a refusal for us to put ultimate hope in anything less than him. What about the priority of hope? Why is hope, why is vision, why is moving forward with confident expectations so critical? Viktor Frankl, some of you may know him. If you don't, he was a survivor of the concentration camps in Nazi Germany, Jewish man, and he wrote an incredible book. And one of his quotes is this: life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by lack of meaning and purpose. And saying, when you lose meaning and purpose, you give up. When you get to a place of loss of meaning and purpose in your life, hopelessness sets in. And that can lead to ultimately very tragic consequences. An absence of hope leads to a loss of vision, a sense of despondency, a discouragement can begin to take over your life, and ultimately despair. If death ends everything such that it doesn't matter what I do in life, if we live life with no kind of belief in God or no expectation of there's an afterlife, if this is all there is, and all there is has no bearing, whether I do good or bad has no bearing ultimately, then there is no meaning really in life. And if there's no meaning in life, life has no meaning. The Bible in the book of Proverbs says it like this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever felt that feeling? You've had a hope in something. You hoped you were going to pass. You didn't. You hoped that person you elected was going to be the person. They weren't. You hoped that date was going to call back. They didn't. Hope deferred makes a sickening feeling. We've all experienced that. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And I hope that you experience the other side of it. Some of those fulfillments happen. It's like a tree of life. Not only does the Bible speak about the crucial part of hope, but science, particularly psychology, will agree with this. It's an essential part of dealing with anything in life. I want to read to you about this hope experiment I came across. Dr. Shane Lopez, a Gallup senior scientist and author of the book Making Hope Happen, says we can't live without hope. He and his colleagues, they conducted some in-depth studies on hope and its role within the human psyche. Their findings show that hope leads to everything from better performance in school to more success in the workplace to greater happiness overall. And it makes sense. According to Dr. Lopez, when we're excited about what's next, the future, we invest more in our daily life now, and we can see beyond current challenges. That makes sense. When you're excited about the future, when you have a vision, when you have a dream, you're more invested in the now because of where you're going. And you're able to overcome challenges because of where you're going. In fact, Jesus himself saw beyond the cross, the torture of the cross that he was going to experience because of the hope that was set before him. He saw your faces and my faces sitting here, 21st century Toronto. And he said, it's worth it to endure this for that. That's a biblical picture of hope. One of a well-known illustration, you may have heard it, but it's well-known. It's a very simple one. Take two people and put them in exactly identical rooms. Conditions are identical. And give them the same job to do. Move this from point A to point B. And you're going to do that for 10 hours for the rest of the year. But in this room, that you're going to tell, at the end of the year, we can expect to be paid $10,000. But you go to this guy in this room, at the end of the year, you can expect to be paid $1 billion. After the first day's work, what do you think this guy is going to say to this guy? Man, this is tough. This is boring. Like, oh man. What do you think this guy's going to say? It's actually not that bad. It's a bit mundane, but I can't wait for work tomorrow. What's the difference? I mean, simple analogy. What's the difference? Because they're doing exactly the same things, but they're moving to very different futures. There's a very different outcome for this person. How many of you would like to be in this room? Oh, yes, please. A lot of us feel stuck in this one, right? Like, what's the secret? Hope is essential in both life and faith. It's essential. And let's lastly turn to everyday hope, hope for today. The point is this, what you and I believe ultimately about the future radically shapes how you live today, shapes how you make decisions today, shapes how you raise children, radically shapes how we live today, what we think about the future. And so many of us are so busy with the day to day, we don't stop long enough to think about the future, to think about what's ultimate. You know, some people in Toronto might be open to spirituality. But if you stopped and really thought about what you believed about spirituality, what you believed about an afterlife, you begin to see that you've got to have logical consequences towards that. If there is no God, or if that God doesn't care about us, why live wisely today? Why not just spend it up? You know, if death ends everything, why pass on an inheritance to your children? Why not leave it for them to figure it out? And so sometimes when we stop and begin to ask tough questions, we don't want to do it. Why? It's because it forces us to face the weakness of our belief system and can it support what we believe in. And ultimately, I believe that the God of the Bible and the faith system that he calls us to believe and put our faith in can withstand those questions of life that we all need to answer. So what you and I believe about our future radically determines how we live today. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 gives a classic definition of what faith and hope is. And by the way, hope, faith, and love are very interrelated. Maybe in another time, it's a great message on how those three play off each other. But faith and hope are very, very, very close. In fact, some would say that hope is just the future tense of faith. And it says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope is futuristic and intangible. I don't have it yet, but I'm believing for it. I don't see it now, but I can see it. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't quite see it material, but I can hear it. Faith kicks in. And so I want to use this illustration I used years and years and years and years and years and years and years ago when I was a youth pastor. And forgive me, I don't have the actual thing here, but if I had a helium balloon, okay, a balloon that floats, right? And picture this balloon. And there's a little string on the balloon. And hope was represented by the balloon. And if we just let go, hope can just drift off there and kind of become this like, well, I hope my life turns out. I hope there's an afterlife. I hope, you know, if I live a good life, God will be happy with me, you know, that kind of thing. But what faith does is it takes hope and it brings it and it grabs it and it pulls it down now, and hope and faith actualizes the hope that you're living towards now. Faith produces now what you're believing for in the future, if that makes sense. Faith is the thing that shapes how you're living now because of what you're believing
and ultimately working towards in the future. It releases the potential of that tomorrow today in that sense. Now, you may not see that immediately right now today, but you're living as if. Right? And I've got to be careful here. I'm not saying like you can hope, well, I'm hoping for the promotion at the end of the year. I'm hoping for that big house. I'm hoping that might or might not happen. That's not the hope necessarily the Bible's asking. We're talking about the ultimate hope. And the ultimate hope is this. It's the best news yet. The best is always yet to come. The Christian, the person who's placed their faith in Jesus, we are ultimately working towards that picture where there will be no more sin. There will be no more unrighteous. There will be no more sickness. There will be just the presence of God. There will be that is what we're ultimately working towards. Another illustration that might be helpful is that in order to live well today, a hopeful person today, you need to do two things simultaneously. Is you need to look back and look forward at the same time. Right? And it's kind of impossible. Like, you know, like get a bit of whiplash. But essentially, that's how we live our lives. When we place our faith in Jesus, it's how we live our lives. In order to go forward, you've got to look back as well as proceed forward. And this is what hope does. We need to look back at Jesus. We need to look back and see what he's done. Remember I talked about, you know, in any person's political campaign, in God's campaign, you need to check out his personhood. What's he like? Is he trustworthy? Is he dependable? The second thing you need to check out, what's his track record? What's his performance? What has he done and what is he doing? And does that all tie in with what he's promising? And so then there's no better person to look at when you're looking about investigating God, is to look at Jesus and see what he's done. And so what he's done, and coming back to the scripture I read at the beginning, Romans chapter 5, just in those few verses, it tells us a little bit what Jesus has done for us, and those that have placed our faith can enjoy this. We have peace with God. Now we read that and say, oh, peace with God. What does that mean? That God, we have peace with him. Outside of Jesus, we don't have peace. There's a reckoning. God's holy. God's just. God's not going to blink away sin and shortcoming. But he knows you and I standing before him are dead. And so he didn't want that. He sends Jesus. He says, I'm going to put all your junk on him. And I'm going to take all his non-junk, his righteousness, his perfect record, I'm going to put it on you. That's crazy. I know, because God's crazy in love with us. He says, so much so that if you place your faith in him, when you stand before me, you've got peace. Peace, man. No issues here. Peace with God. How many people are in such turmoil today because they have the sense they're not at peace with God? How many people on their deathbed are not crying for a bigger salary or more investments? They're crying to find peace in their soul. And we say that today you can have that and live the rest of your life forward with peace in your heart. Are you going to live a perfect life? No, we know that. God knows that. But you have peace with him. In verse 1, it tells us we've been justified and declared righteous. You know what that means? It means God treats you as if you've never sinned. And how can you do that? Because of what Jesus has done. And it says we can boast in future glory. We can boast in our trials and sufferings. And this is crazy, right? Who loves trials and sufferings? Not me, not anyone. But it says there's something about trials and sufferings that we can look beyond them and say, you know what? It's producing in me the character of becoming more Christ-like. And that produces hope in us. And hope does not disappoint. And what does he do? He gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of ultimately what is to come. And then verse 8 is probably one of my favorite verses in Romans 5 verse 8. It says basically how much God loves us. That God, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? It means when you were at your worst, you were at your worst. You were at your most unlovable. You were at your most rebellious. You were at your most, just on the face of God, kind of rebellion. God said, okay, perfect timing for me to show you, not my justice, my wrath, but you show me my love. I'm going to send Jesus to die for you. Not when you were cleaned up, you know, oftentimes interacting with people here, it's like, oh no, I couldn't come to church. I couldn't go to service. Why? Well, my life is a bit messed up. It's like, you're perfect to come to my church. Please, if someone says that to you and you invite them to our service, I don't know what other churches would say. If you invite them to service, you're on my life, and they said, no, I couldn't come to your church. Why? Well, I drink, I womanize, I gamble. Like, I need to clear my life up. You said, no, you're the perfect person to come to my church. Amen? Perfect person to come to my church. Because none of us have it all together. Your junk is different to mine, but we still got junk. Okay? And so, I love that verse. And so we look back at Jesus and we see our bad things can be redeemed. God can use even the stupid things we do in life ultimately for our good. The good things can never be taken away from us. Forgiveness, peace with God can't be taken away from us. And then we look forward to Jesus one day ultimately coming back, and we say that the best is always yet to come. We get tastes of it, and that's what we're trusting God as we summit forward. That we're going to get even a greater taste of what the kingdom of God looks like. We want to see His peace and His righteousness and His joy extend out into the streets of Toronto. But we're still, this side of heaven, just going to get tastes of it. Ultimately, we're going to live like that forever in that. But we can step into today expecting that and bring our faith to release that here in Toronto. How many of you would like to see more justice on our streets? More righteousness, more peace, more joy? That's what we're building for. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're looking forward to Jesus for. Hope is a life-shaping certainty about that future, about our ultimate future. Yes, life may throw you a curveball, but ultimately we look beyond that and see, if death is the worst thing that you can throw at me, then bring it on, because death for the Christian means I spend eternity. I step into eternity with God. And so, death, where is your sting? Why could these guys go and die the most gruesome death, some of the first century followers of Jesus? It's because, not that they wanted to be crucified upside down or be stoned alive or be boiled alive, and a lot of them had gruesome deaths because of their faith. They were able to endure that. Why? Because they saw something beyond that. They saw something beyond that. And I'm wondering if you and I could get a picture of that, could get a glimpse of that again and again, it would change you and I the way we work today. It's not that we live in the future. You're of no good if you're just going to live for that and pile up your baked beans for the waiting for God to come back and collect you. No. We see that. God wants us to see that. If there's anything that the New Testament speaks a lot of, is we should be thinking a lot about that day, that second coming of Jesus, or when we go to Him. But we think about that in order to shape and change how we live today. Right? And that's what the Bible's encouraging us to do. I love this quote, William Carey. He's often labeled, called the father of the modern day missions movement. He said this: expect great things from God. Why can we expect great things from God? Because He's true to His promises. Everything in history and future is working ultimately towards His purpose. And we're on His side and we're aligning to Him. And because we can expect great things from God, He says we should attempt great things for God. We're summiting. We're attempting great things for God. In and of ourselves, we can't do that. But with God, our leader, leading us up, summoning up this mountain, giving us a vision, we can expect and attempt great things for God. What I'm going to do now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come and join me. So we're going to sing one of those songs again. And in that time, I want you to reflect and see what God is speaking to you about. And I want to invite Pastor Jay to come and finish us off. And then I'm going to close with the benediction. And so as the worship team are coming to get ready, let's pray and trust God. He's going to do something significant in this moment for you and I. Father, You're called many things in the Bible. One of the things You call of is You're called the God of all hope. And I'm asking by Your Holy Spirit, if it hasn't happened already, God, that You would infuse Your hope into hearts here today. God, that You would put faith and courage into people's hearts here today. Many of us have made a decision to follow You, but I pray, God, that we wouldn't rest on that decision sometime way back. God, that there'd be something about what we're expecting and looking towards that would shape and change even the way that we're living our lives today. God, You said that our time here on earth is just a breath in the scope of eternity. God, make my breath, make our breaths count, God, for something greater than just my lifespan here on earth, God. And I pray, Father, for those of you who are still undecided, Lord, they're still trying to figure You out, God. God, I pray that hope would be theirs today. God, that they would be able to go to sleep tonight or seeing God with Your reassurance that they've made peace with God through Your Son, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.